Well, it is awesome to have so many of you here at our service this morning, and especially for a 10 o'clock service. And I know there's loads of you who are visiting because you want to see certain people dunked into the water behind me, and we'll get to that. Promise you, no one is as excited about this as I am. I've also felt the water, and it is super warm. It is. Yeah. So we'll take our time with the baptisms. We'll make it nice and smooth and slow. But yeah, if you are joining with us for that particular purpose, it's great to have you with us. If you're joining, you don't know why you're here today. You just kind of popped in and you're new. Really good to have you with us. And we'd love to touch base with you as well. So please just introduce yourself to me. If you are new and you're kind of intending, you're looking for a church, you want to stick around, please do that. We have this thing we call the Breakfast Bites, which is a little teaching that goes out every morning and kind of keeps everybody connected, and it's been a lot of fun. And we're about to start a new series in the book of Daniel. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this. And if you want to follow with us, our best thing to do is join the Breakfast Bites group, and then you'll get all the information, all the study material, and everything else. So yeah, come and chat to me afterwards if you're keen to do that. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to do a Bible drill. Remember how you used to do it in Sunday school? First person to get to the book gets a sweet. We're going to do exactly that today, but there's no sweet. So first person to find the book of Daniel, you can hold it up and say, oh, you got it. Okay, Eddie, well done. Eddie was there. No, phones don't count, Ashton, phones don't count. It's just no. Daniel, about two-thirds of the way into your Bible, and we're going to start at chapter 1 today. And I'm facing this one with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because Daniel deals with some amazing stuff, especially around prophecy, stuff that hasn't happened yet. Some stuff that has happened that was prophesied, but some stuff that hasn't happened. So we face that with caution and with humility. It's not my forte, but we'll let God's word speak for itself in the weeks to come. But today, chapter 1 kind of just sets up what happens in the book of Daniel. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but October is Mental Health Awareness Month. Anybody, did you know that? Anyone? Yeah. Anybody aware of your own mental health right now with the kind of year that we've had? Yeah? Right? I mean, it shouldn't surprise us when we read studies and surveys that have been happening that there is a massive surge at the moment in things like anxiety and depression. And in South Africa as well, in particular, stuff like PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, because of, well, obviously the effects of COVID-19 and the lockdowns and the uncertainty and being, you know, locked in a house with the family that you have worked hard to try and have a working relationship where you don't spend that much time together, and now you had to, okay, you're dealing with all that trauma. There's been the loss of lives around us, which has affected us, financial pressure. Add to this the political uncertainty in our country and the riots and the looting and all that stuff, and that's, we're aware that we're not quite okay at the moment. I'm also aware, though, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm kind of aware of something beyond that, this feeling of being unsettled in the world, unsettled here, that the more, maybe like, it kind of feels like the older I get, the less at home I feel, and I'm not talking about in the church here. This is like the one place I feel at home. I'm talking about on this planet. Anybody else, you're just like, this place is getting crazy, and I don't fit in here anymore. I'm aware of this. I despair. I feel despondent about the growing levels of injustice and corruption and hatred and debauchery and confusion and wickedness around. I sometimes despair for my children because of the awkward world that they have to grow up in. I wonder about the future. I don't know if you feel the same. And if you do feel that, don't be surprised. If you feel like this place is not quite your home, don't feel surprised, because I think if you're trying to live a life that honors the Lord, the Bible describes people who live like that, who try to live differently, as aliens and strangers in this place. Because it's not our home. It's not our home. And by the way, neither is Australia or Canada or any of these other places. Our home is being prepared for us by our Lord and Savior. We will never fit in here because we're not designed to fit in here. We were designed to stick out and to be different. We're living, if you like, in a foreign land. And that's why the book of Daniel is such an encouragement to us, because it is written by God's people living in a foreign land, in a place called Babylon. So, Daniel chapter 1, from verse 1. It says this: in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So just pause there for a moment. So the book of Daniel is written from this, from a foreign land, this place called Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful king, the most powerful man on the planet at that time, a man of extreme wealth and influence, and he goes and captures, besieges Jerusalem. By the way, he did that three times. Three times he besieged Jerusalem over a period of about 20 years. The third time, completely destroying it. But this is the first time. And he takes out of Jerusalem, firstly, vessels out of the temple of the God of Judah and puts them in the temple of his own God. And that's his kind of way of saying that my God and the gods of Babylon are better than your God. He thinks he's kind of won this major spiritual victory. But interesting, if you read verse 2 again, it tells us this, that the Lord, the God of Judah, gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's important for us to understand this. And we read in the book of Jeremiah, for example, who speaks to the people in exile. He says this, that Nebuchadnezzar is in fact the Lord's servant. Nebuchadnezzar is doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He doesn't realize he's serving the God of Judah at the time, but he is. So God is not lost. God has not forsaken his people, forgotten his people. He's not, by no means, God's in all of this. Nonetheless, for the people of Judah, these young people taken into exile, it may have looked as if God had forsaken them or if somehow their Lord, their God had been defeated, but it's not the case. They're taken into this Babylon. And what is Babylon like? Babylon is this kingdom of excess. There's loads of stuff going on in Babylon, but it's a wicked place. It's a wicked place. History tells us that the Babylonians were obsessed with these three things: sex, money, and power. And they had no real worship of gods except the worship of gods to obtain blessing in those departments. That was how they worshiped. That was the closest thing they had to religion. Now, can you imagine living in a country that is obsessed with money, sex, and power, and that has no regard for righteousness and for the God of the Bible? I bet you can, if you try your hardest, you can imagine what it's like to live in a country like that. Right? That's what Babylon is. That's what Babylon represents to us as well. And these young men, and the language here tells us they're youth, so they're between 13 and 17 years old. Any young men between 13 and 17 years old here this morning. Just Josh at the back. Any young men who used to be between 13 and 17 years old. Okay, I want you to remember, what were you like when you were between 13 and 17 years old? Because these young men are incredibly impressive, as we'll see in a moment or two. But they're taken out of Judah. And these are the cream of the crop. So these are the guys that were probably being groomed for leadership. These are the guys who got the best marks in class. They had their lives planned out. They had university scholarships coming out of their ears. They were going to go on and do great things and be leaders in Judah. But they're taken and they're put into this foreign place. And they're given new names. And I'll get in one of the breakfast bites, I'll talk into what these names mean. But they're basically, their original names, their given names, are that they're servants of the God of Judah. But when they get into Babylon, the names are exchanged, and it's implied you are now servants of the gods of Babylon. And so they're given this identity. It's kind of forced on them. We've decided that you will now serve the gods of Babylon. The pressure on these young men is intense. But there's at least one perk that they got going as being these exiles and put into Babylon. They get to sit and eat at the king's table. Now remember when you were between 13 and 17 years old, how much you used to eat. Am I right? Parents of 13 to 17 year olds are always complaining about how much their kids eat. My boyki's not quite there yet, but it's already starting to happen. And so we're going to start taking in the future extra offerings just to sustain the pastoral family. But I remember as a lati in high school, the one thing that I always was hungry. Just eat constantly, and it never seems to go anywhere. Joey says, no, I know, but I've seen you eat. And so the temptation that sat in front of them is you get this perk that you get to eat the best food in all of Babylon. How will these boys respond to life in Babylon? Because the temptation must have been right in front of them, so easy for them to simply just give in. Simply just give in and go with the flow. Accept the new identity and just go and pursue the things of Babylon, sex, money, power, pleasure, food, whatever, all those things. Make the best of it. And I have seen how often, particularly young people who at some point in their lives have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, have made a commitment, have said to the Lord, I'm your man, I'm your woman, I want to serve you, I want to honor you, I want that to be my identity. But instead, because of the pressures of Babylon, they cave, they give in, and they give up. I saw it often happen. Some of my best and brightest, when they would go into that Babylon known as university, out of high school, or into the working world, and all of these same temptations, sex, money, power, were there for the taking. And though they may have wrestled with it for a time, eventually they give in and they accept the identity of Babylon. And some would return eventually bumped and bruised and worse for wear, but others never did, still haven't. And maybe God will work in their lives. I don't know. Other people, maybe not in their youth, maybe somewhere along the line, they hit hard times. They become disillusioned. And it looks as if their God is lost, as if God has taken his hands or forsaken them and forgotten about them. And so they choose in that season of their lives to embrace Babylon. And they try and make themselves at home there. But there are always some who stand firm, who refuse to give up, who refuse to compromise, like Daniel. So from verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Now, I want to just address an elephant in the room here. Vegetarianism. Veganism. This passage has been used and abused to suggest that if you really love the Lord and you really want to be a good Christian, you must have a vegan diet. That is not what it's saying. And I'm deliberately not looking at Ashton here at all. Our resident vegan. That's not what this is about. Now, if your conviction as a believer is that's the best way that you want to express your faith, or part of the way you want to express your faith is that you don't want to eat meat, that's up to you and the Lord. But that's, you can't use this passage to justify it. That's all I'm saying. You see, what Daniel's concern here is that he does not want to be defiled by the king's food. It would defile him in a couple of different ways. Firstly, it would defile him because it probably was not kosher or clean in according to the Old Testament law. Maybe there was bacon on the king's table. Maybe it was prepared in such a way that was forbidden in the Old Testament law, cooked in its own blood, that kind of thing. And so it was unclean according to his law and the way that he had grown up as a young man. And so to eat that would defile his own conscience. But secondly, it was possibly sacrificed to idols, which would have been common practice in those days. That meat was, you know, the guys used to kind of try and kill two birds with one stone. It's a terrible phrase to use in this analogy, but the idea being they would make a sacrifice an animal to their gods and then eat it as well. Because why waste all that meat? Where in Judah, if you sacrificed an animal, you didn't eat the meat. But perhaps some of this food had been sacrificed to idols. And so Daniel again says, no, I don't want to be a part of that. But ultimately, his ultimate reason is this, that to participate in the eating of the king's food felt to him like he was giving in to Babylon, that he was just becoming one of the crowd. And that for him was not okay. And so he resolved that he did not want to defile himself in that sense, did not want to lose his identity as a Jew, as a person of God, and asked if he could please abstain from eating at the king's table. He still did his homework. He still went to lectures. He still did all the things in his 3-year degree on Babylonian life and culture and everything else. But he said, I don't want to defile myself in this way. And notice as well, and I think by doing that, he inspires and encourages his 3 friends who do the same thing, follow on. But Daniel seems to be the one who initiates this. He doesn't make it everybody else's problem. He doesn't even make it the chief steward's problem. The chief steward who shows him favor, respect. He says, I see what you're trying to do here. I respect that. But you've got to understand that if you guys pitch up before the king looking all skinny, I'm going to be the one that has to pay a price for that. And so Daniel says, no, let's do that. I don't want my resolution to be your problem. So do a 10-day test and let's see how it goes. And the wisdom of Daniel, and remember he's still a teenager, is quite extraordinary in the way he puts all of this out there. But also note this, that at this point, Daniel and his friends have absolutely no idea how this is going to turn out for them. Their resolution does not come with the conditions. They're not saying we're going to do this unless we start feeling really hungry, then we'll stop and then we'll chow the king's food or whatever. They've made a resolution that doesn't matter what the result of this is, we will not defile ourselves. Thankfully for them, God undertakes in a wonderful way and comes through for them. So from verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. What you got to understand here, it's not the diet that made the difference. It was supernatural. Because yes, where it says there they were fatter, what it really is saying is that they were fatter. So the veggies made them fat. It doesn't work that way, okay? God worked that way. And apparently the fatness was what they were after. That's what they wanted to see. So God plumped these four guys up supernaturally on veggies and water. Okay. And he also gives them some other gifts as well. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And that's how the first chapter ends and sets everything up for what follows. But there's a few warnings here, because before we start looking how to apply this passage, what are we supposed to learn from this? There's a few shortcuts that we need to avoid. False conclusions that we can make out of a passage like this. A false conclusion would be something like this: if I only eat vegetables and water, God will make me fat. That's not what this passage is teaching us. Neither is it teaching us, by the way, because this is how I've heard this passage unpacked and abused, I think, that if I refuse to defile myself, God will make me successful and 10 times better than everyone else in the things of this world. That's also not what this passage is teaching us. This passage is teaching us that in this context and in this situation, God decided to entrust to these four men some special gifts which he was going to use in the years to unfold in Babylon, to be his witnesses in Babylon, because they had showed themselves faithful in the resolution that they made. But sometimes, if you resolve to remain undefiled in this generation, you may gain the respect of your employer, or you might lose your job. You may get opportunities and platforms and go from strength to strength, or you may pay a heavy price. Daniel and his friends were kind of upwardly mobile from this point. Jesus and his friends all died because of their stand for the Lord. If you step out and resolve to remain undefiled in your generation, you may well pay a price. I don't know. Daniel and his friends didn't know. But for them, the decision was made. We will not defile ourselves. We will not allow ourselves to be defiled. See, there's no magic formula in Daniel for earthly success. It's not what it's talking about here at all. Talking about the sovereignty of God to use his people in powerful ways, even in Babylon. And this is the encouragement that we're going to glean from this book. How to honor God, even in Babylon. How to honor God in an imperfect job situation, in an imperfect family situation, with all the pressures and the temptations around you to cave and to give in and to be like everybody else, where God has clearly called you to step out and to be different. You are not called to conform. You're called to stand out. You're called to step up, make a stand no matter what the cost. And remember, this is not your home. Remember, if you choose to follow Jesus, you'll never feel quite at home here. In fact, you feel increasingly like an alien in a foreign land. Don't despair, because God is preparing a home for you. But he will use you to declare his praises here in Babylon. And today we are here to celebrate a few people who've made this decision to stand up and to step up. They've resolved to remain undefiled in their generation, and they've expressed this resolution in various different ways over the last 2 weeks, and we've loved hearing their stories, loved it. And I want to just play in a moment a short reminder of these testimonies. And I know many of you have been longing to put a face to the voice and to the story, and so you're going to get that in a moment. And it's kind of the highlights package of the testimonies that we've heard over the last couple of weeks. Thanks, Josh, you can play it now.
For most of my life, I had been truly, truly lost. I know I still have a long way to go, and I know I often slip. But now my Lord and Saviour has plucked me from the wilderness and put me firmly on his path My direction is clear, and I trust him not to let me slip too far. His grace and mercy are so awesome that even a wretch like me gets another chance. How awesome is that?
I have always led a very active life, but the day after arriving in Durban, I had a massive heart attack. Thanks to my daughter who was visiting, we were able to get to a hospital pretty quickly. While lying on the emergency room table, that same calmness that I'd had previously, I started to experience once again. And I knew that I would make it because the Lord and Saviour was with me.
Like a lot of people, I wasn't sure I qualified for baptism. You somehow feel like it's a confirming that you've reached some sort of believer's pinnacle. But it was quickly pointed out to me that this, in fact, is the beginning of my walk with Christ. I'm far from the perfect Christian, but I am a completely different person than I was a few years ago, even a year ago. Those around me have pointed out how I've changed and grown and that they see my faith more than ever before. I want to take this step of baptism as a declaration for all to see what I already know, that I walk with Jesus every day and I will choose him in all that I do moving forward.
Well, as for me, I didn't know God at all, but my life changed completely in the past 12 months. I called out to God, and yes, God saved a sinner like me, Glenn Motley. God removed me from things and things from me that were not pleasing to him.
I came to Christ with my boyfriend. I met Dorian and I started going to church with his family. He helped me to learn about God and he told me about the things God and Jesus and what they had done, and God completely changed my life.
I got to understand the love of Christ and that he truly loves me, because I always wrestled with the balance of him loving everyone else, and I just could never find myself in the space to fit in that picture. And then on that night, that's where everything changed in my life. From that moment onwards, that's where I truly came to grips with the love of Christ. And till this day, that's my living testimony of how I came to the truth of the relationship.
So here I stand, still alive and also now a grandmother. My decision now to be baptized is my outward declaration in honor of God's mercy, and also thanks to my mom's prayer request of having her family go to church.
I have carried many burdens and many struggles with me for years, ones that I thought I would carry with me for the rest of my life. God did have bigger and better plans for me. He's shown me favor and grace over and over. Since giving my life over to God, my journey has been lighter and my burdens have been lifted. Getting baptized today is the start of my incomplete mission.
Can we just give them a round of applause? And just, yeah. And we're just so grateful for what God's done over the last little while. And for some, it's taken a bit longer, but he's been working constantly in these lives. What about you, though? Where do you stand? Where do you stand in your walk with the Lord? Are you willing to resolve like Daniel and his friends did, like these 8 examples have done? I resolve not to be defiled in this generation. I'm not going to be a citizen of Babylon, but a citizen of a different kingdom. I live for a different king, no matter what the cost. Won't you just close your eyes for a moment as we wrap up this part of the service? And perhaps some of you, as you hear God's word today, you recognize there is, to some degree, you've forgotten your identity and you've embraced Babylon. And you want to repent of that. You want to confess it and repent of it. And say, Lord, instead I want to live for your glory. And know that God will forgive and restore completely. And some, maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You've never wanted to be any different from the rest of the world. But as you hear this challenge and as you hear God's word, something's stirring in you. And you recognize God calling you. To serve him instead. And if you're in either of those two categories, the prayer basically is this: Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, I'll stand up for you. Lord, I will be different for you. I want to give you an opportunity, just in quiet, to respond to God. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir up in us fresh resolve not to be defiled, not to follow the gods of this world, even though it's much easier to do that. But rather, Lord God, that you would teach us to live in a way that pleases you, no matter what the cost. We will need your strength. We will need your guidance. But we know that you are faithful. As you were faithful to Daniel and his friends, you would be faithful to us in our generation. So we commit ourselves to you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and the candidates, if you can start getting yourselves ready backstage here. And we're going to do the dip. And we'll be with you in a moment or two.